Well, the hour has arrived, or the half hour, I should say, has arrived. And as you can see from the instructions there, that we would like you to fill out what your church is doing presently. And I'm hoping everybody has at least one thing. Okay, good, good. So you can use the bottom of that form for notes, and of course the back side if you'd like. This is going to be a PowerPoint presentation today, and so I've got the complete PowerPoint printed out. So if you want a copy of that before you leave, my wife here will be glad to give it to you. So, all right, so I guess we have the opening slide here, a biblically correct approach to engaging your harvest fields. When they asked me what was the title of my seminar, I had to think fast, and I want to emphasize the biblical foundation that needs to be in place, I believe, firmly in place before you sort of spring forth into engaging your harvest field. So I'll be emphasizing that. My name, of course, is Dave Balicki, and I do serve on the 4C Church Development Committee. I've been on that committee since, I think, 2003. Something like that, so for quite a long time, almost at its inception, and I got all the training in LifeLow, and of course the Natural Church Development training as well, and the Peacemaker training, and so during that 13 years, I have pastored the church for 4.5 years, and tried to implement some of these kinds of outreach types of activities, and the church was completely resistant. It's almost like you're banging your head up against the wall kind of a thing. And so I resigned that pastorate, and during the next 4 years of time, I ministered in a lot of different ways, but I was sent out to a lot of different churches to present the LifeLow material and also the natural church development. Is everybody familiar with those terms? If you've been in the conference, the LifeLow is a system of taking your church through a revitalization process, and it's a multi-year long kind of thing that actually incorporates the natural church development process as well. So I was doing that. I presented at maybe 12 or 14 different churches, and was invited to come to some, and like on one day to present like an overview to them. I worked extensively with one church out of Wisconsin and led them through a multi-year process of LifeLow, and that was probably very rewarding. You know, whenever you learn something, obviously, you know, if some of you pastors, I would just presume here, if you've gone to school, you go to seminary, it's like, you know, whatever, you go to school for something, and then you can take that and put it in a real-world practice, it's very satisfying when you can do that. So I was able to do that a little bit with this material. And why am I presenting this material and presenting it? Because along the way, I began to see some common issues, some common problems, some common barriers to doing outreach, connecting up with the community. And so I started to not only see that, but then I really started to think through how I could help churches break through those barriers. And I feel I have discovered how they can do that. It's not an overnight, you know, it's not, I can't give you a silver bullet here where, you know, you can take this information in one Sunday presentation or one Sunday sermon. You'll give it to them and then go on to do your outreach. It's going to be a process of not only giving them the biblical foundation and building that, but then also understanding really why you're doing this. What is, you know, how do you really define success, you know, in doing outreach? How do we know that we have been successful in that? So I've come across some things that I think if I share them with you, I'm hoping that you'll be able to apply them in your church. So that's what I'm hoping, is that you'll take what I've given you and give it a try in your church. So let's open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come not by accident. We come here on purpose, for a purpose, and that's to open our ears, our minds, our hearts to receive ways that we can encourage our church, to spark our church into a greater desire, a greater willingness to be compassionate. As Bob Logan brought forth that scripture, that Jesus saw the harvest fields and he was compassionate. So, Father, we pray that we would be able to do that with the congregations and the people and the ministries that we're connected with. And we pray for your presence here today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I've taken all the biblical foundation and put it all on one page here. So I want to spend time going through each one of these things. And what I mean is that you have to spend time really developing each one of these with the congregation. I think sermons probably a good way, but I think even if you can get your folks together in a small group and present each one of these ideas and allow for questions and answers. Because I think what happens sometimes is we give the sermon, you know, it's just kind of a monologue, you know, we get it out there, we figure, well, we've told them, you know, and then there's no interaction, there's no ability to process that very much. So I really recommend that you do that with each one of these and take the time to do that. So we're talking many, many, many weeks, many months to really go through all of these. You know, they're in bullet form, and, you know, on the surface, it's like, oh, yeah, okay, probably everybody knows, yep, Jesus, you know, gives us that great commission in Matthew 28. People probably heard that 100 times. But then, you know, what does that look like? What does that really mean for me at this church, you know, at this time? You know, how am I going to live that out? You know, how does Jesus want us to live out that great commission? You know, quite often when you start talking about commission and missionaries, you're going to have people who will paint pictures in their mind of what a missionary is that is 30 years old, perhaps, especially the older folks. You know, if you say the word missionary, they're thinking somebody who's gone to Africa or to China or some far away place. And that means when the collection plate comes around, my job is to put $10 in. And I'm not saying that it's not that, but it's got to be more than that. It's like, okay, how can I be a missionary? How is each person in a church a missionary? Of course, if you've been in the Four Cs for a while, you've probably heard all about the irreducible core. We call the IC for short. Which boils down to those commandments. Love God, equally loving others, and making disciples, connecting back to Matthew 28. That, in a sense, you know, as you probably heard our president allude to this in his message, that, you know, we can do more than this as a church, but we can do no less. And certainly... Again, you know, it's more than teaching people what the IC is. You know, so that you certainly want them to be able to spit it back, so to speak. You know, if you say to them, well, what is the IC or what is the irreducible core? You want them to be able to say, you know, love God, love others, make disciples. But much more than that, you see what I'm saying? You need to help them understand how do we love God? You know, what are we doing in our church to love God? And then this loving others, again, is trying to understand that it's not just loving the lovable people, the likable people. It's loving everybody, even those that are hard to love, those that are different than me, you know? So it's going beneath the surface. Because if all you do is just teach the surface things here, you know, people will be able to spit it back, but that's all they'll have, is they'll have this head knowledge. You know, and you know, you're not going to get any more momentum unless you spend time helping them understand what it looks like. Hi.
Hi.
Welcome. On this form here, if you don't mind, just list out what your church is currently doing, you know, for outreach, up to three different things. I'm hoping you got at least one thing that you're doing, like BBS or something.
Anyway, we'll
play this one. Okay, great. Well, if you don't have anything, then we'll connect you up with the others, because the others are at least doing one thing. Because and then once you've got that done, then you can set that aside. There's a place for notes if you want to make some notes here. We just kind of got started here, so you're not too late. We're kind of getting into the. Oh, okay. We're getting an idea here of how necessary it is for the pastor to take time to really explain this and to really engage in a dialogue with the church. So we're kind of going down through here. So, you know, once you give them, you know, this kind of concept, then you can connect this, you know, doing that outreach fulfills that command to do all of this, especially, of course, loving others. But you want to show them how those three things are connected together. How those are connected together. Down here, how did God love others? You know, again, a perfect dialogue to have. If you have several small groups, you know, like on a Saturday, if you pull in part of your congregation and have another Saturday meeting, or maybe a meeting for Sunday school, and have this as a topic. There's your topic for Sunday school. How did God love others? What's that look like? You know, and open up, of course, Jesus, you know, in the Gospels. You know, let's see what he did. What did he do? Did he just sit in the temple and, you know, wait for people to come to him? Or did he go out, you know, and talk with people? What does that look like? And then this concept, too, is, I think, important. It's just how God sent Jesus in the flesh. So now, here we are. We're being sent, see, by Jesus. Okay? God, you know, Jesus didn't hover in the sky as some ethereal whatever blob. I mean, he came and, you know, he was one of us. So now Jesus wants us to do as he did. Follow him. So talking through that, helping your congregation understand that is really, again, important, I think. And especially the fact that Jesus, you know, he interacted, he talked with people. You know, he even, as the Gospels say, he ate with sinners. He ate with sinners. He ate with people who were the outcasts of society. People saw that and they kind of, ooh, you know. Because, you know, obviously there's you know, that natural, you know, these people aren't like me. I don't want to be around them. I'm nervous. I'm afraid in some case. So, you know, Jesus here, you know, he didn't care what color of skin. He didn't, you know, didn't care if, you know, if they smelled or, I mean, what kind of food. I mean, he sat down with them and he interacted personally. And there's many places in the scripture, in the Gospels especially. Woman at the well would be another good one, for example. Okay? So love others. What do we have to give? I think this is a real important point. Everybody got a Bible? There's some in the back here. Yeah, great. That'll be for me. But I've got some here. I'd like to take a minute and look that up. It's Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. So, if you'd like a Bible, yeah, don't have to have one. Anybody else would like one? Okay, we can share if need be. Yeah, and I got one down here. Let's look that up. Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians. I would have to guess them.
1140.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. Page number 1140. Thank you. For those that have that. Yeah. Wow. Maybe you should give her an award. Okay, so let's just look at it. I'm going to read it, verses 22 and 23. I'm sure most of you, if everybody, you're probably very familiar again with this passage. So, again, it would just not be to share with your congregation, but to help them understand this principle. So let's read it first. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, that's all of those are a gift. All of that fruit is a gift that God has given to us who walk in the Spirit. And it's a gift for us to enjoy ourselves to begin with. Okay? To feel loved and to feel joy and to have that peace and to have that gentleness and all of that. But it's given to us to be given away, you see. And quite often what happens is when a church starts to think about outreach and it starts to think about, you know, loving on others, it starts to think, well, maybe we can give them a coffee cup. Or maybe we can give them an ink pen. Or maybe we can bake some bread. Or maybe we can, you know, give them a cookie. Or maybe we can, you know, do a whole bunch of things. Okay? Instead of giving them these things. See? Instead of giving them you. You are the gift. See, so you have to help them try to understand that each individual person has been given these gifts then to be the gift giver. See, now is there anything wrong with a coffee cup or, you know, freshly baked bread? No. But if that's all you give them and you don't give them this stuff, then you're kind of substituting, I think, what God really wants us to give them. So I think it's important, again, for that help them understand that. See? Next slide. And by the way, there's going to be time for questions and answers afterwards, but if all of a sudden there's something that pops up in your head, you know, that you want to ask a question about, feel free. Okay, so these are the kinds of things that I have run into in my Christian life, which spans maybe 30 years now, okay? So in the last 30 years, at all the different churches I've been at, the various capacities I've been in, whenever outreach comes up, the topic of outreach, here are some of the things that I've encountered. So it's obviously not an all-inclusive list. There's probably stuff that you've bumped into that you're not going to see on here. But I think these are maybe pretty common because I've not only seen it in church number one, it's been in church two and three and four and five, whatever. You know, you start talking about, well, let's, you know, the outreach activity. Well, you know, we tried it once, didn't work. Well, then we tried something else. Well, that didn't work either, you know. Then there's the tradition-driven kinds of things where, you know, well, you know, this is the thing we do on the first week in June. And, you know, and we've been doing that for the last 50 years. You know, that's just what we do. That's us. And within that, I think you're going to find that there's some sacred cows. Meaning if you would suggest to that church that's been doing something every year for the last 50 years, if you suggested not doing it anymore, it'd be like killing the sacred cow, to see my point, or changing it in any way, you know, because so much of the church's identity is rolled up into all of that. That there's, you know, well, the community is expecting us to have this festival or whatever it is. Then you run into this kind of attitude, thought, even, you know, blurting it out. Well, we're doing whatever. You know, we're doing this because the church down the street's doing it. Or all the other churches in our community, they're doing VBS, for example. So we're doing VBS just because everybody else is doing it. We're doing it, you know? So you know, ever ask the question, so it must be working for them, right? So if they're doing it, God must be, so we got to do it, you know? Got to be working for them. So if we do it, it'll work for us. We'll have 50 people in here next Sunday. It's like that. Huh? Or someone wrote a book about it. Well, somebody bothered to write a book about it. Well, you know, it's got to be worth trying. You know, it worked for the author in his church, in his community. So if we just take that and kind of duplicate the same thing in our community, we're going to have the same results. We're going to be a mega church overnight. 3,000 people. So you hear all that kind of stuff. And then the results that I see, again, and have seen from that kind of mentality and the doing of outreach is that often people are feeling burned out, because often it's the same people that are doing the VBS or doing the festival or doing whatever the activity is. Same little group of people. And they've been doing it, and they're 85 years old now, and they're going, I'm tired of doing it. There's nobody else doing it. And then there's this frustration, too, that, when I start digging down, when I start asking questions, well, how's that working for you? Even just asking that question, how's it working for you? We aren't getting anybody. We have this wonderful thing, for the kids on Saturday, and then Sunday rolls around, nobody shows up. We haven't got one new person in the last 10 years. But we just keep doing the same thing. But, so there's a frustration. And then, of course, those will bring up this, of course, the financial aspect. Well, that outreach that we do, that costs the church $1,000 every year. And what do we get for it? Nothing. Seems like a lot of work for a lot of nothing. Conclusion? Our outreach is not working. That seems to be the common denominator. Sometimes it's a silent look. But often, if I keep talking with people, they'll say, we admit that, we got to do something. We know we got to do something. But what we're doing, it's just not working. Okay, well, when I came to the church that I pastor now, I heard all that stuff and more. Okay. And so there was still this positive attitude and desire and hope that we need to do something. So they were willing to do something. So I guess that's one notch up from total apathy. If you're at total apathy, that's pretty tough, I think, to come up from there. But I think even just talking and explaining the biblical foundation, I go back to that several slides. You got to have that there first. You got to take time to do that. It might take you 6 months to do that. If that's it, great. Take the time to build that. But once you got that, then you may have people starting to say, well, maybe we can do something. And so that's the stage in which, where I was at with the church that I'm with now. They said, we've got to do some outreach. We're getting old and few, and there's no kids in the church, and we're going to die. Boy, I've heard that, 200 times now. And it's like, boy, I want to fix it for you. You know, and I guess maybe that's why God has put me in this church development role, is to help those that really at least say, you know, we've got to do something. So usually what happens if you start, you know, as the pastor or the leader, you start to say, okay, yeah, you're right, we got to do something. So then what will happen over the next several weeks, maybe several months, is people will start to dream up all this different stuff, okay? You'll have a flood of potential activities, especially the kind of, well, you know, my neighbor goes to the church down the street and they're doing XYZ. We got to do XYZ, you know? They're baking new pies and giving them out to, you know, people in the neighborhood. That's what they're doing. Hey, that sounds like a good idea. You know, Bertha, you can bake up some pies, can't you? Great, yeah, let's bake up. So you're going to have all this chatter, and you're going to have all this woo, you know, we can do this, we can do this. So that's good. You know, when you start to think about it, you know, there's this excitement, and there's this possibility thinking going on, which you want. But then, you know, if you're the leader and you're going, huh, you know, I got, you know, if I wrote them down on a list, you know, I got maybe 50 things here. Or even if I came up with a, you know, there's books out there that say 50 ways to do outreach or 100 ways to do outreach. And you open up that book and you go, well, which one out of this 100 do I do? You know, and so then it becomes problematic, because if you do the pie thing and you don't do the cookie thing, then you're hurting, you know, the person who brought the cookie idea, you know, if you decide to do the pies. Well, how come we're not going with my idea? You're going to have some of that, you know, if you just kind of pick one, you know, or even if you do it by vote, I think, you're still going to have hard feelings. And so that's what I was faced with. You can't do them all. So which ones? So I was sitting there thinking, which ones? And then the thought came, I need to develop some criteria, some objective criteria. Not that I like Bertha more than Martha or whatever, or I like pies better than cookies, but some objective criteria in deciding which kinds of outreach can we do. Next slide. How am I doing on time? Doing all right? Okay. First criterion, right here. The activity must interest or appeal or benefit them. Now, of course, this kind of, you know, well, I'm sorry. Yeah, it's got to benefit them. It's got to interest them. Now, I know that earlier Bob was saying, well, if there's something that interests you, like, you know, you like bicycle riding, then join a bicycle club. This, again, is something you're going to do as a church together. You know, the outreach is going to be done as a church. So it's got to be something that benefits them. You may like to do it, whatever it is, or you may not. But that's, you know, that's irrelevant. It's got to be something that will draw them. And then, of course, you got to define them, too. You know, here's the church. Where's the neighborhood? Is it that way? Is it that way? Is that way? So, you know, there's ways to do that. But one of the ways that you don't want to do it is to base your decisions on who those people are in the neighborhood. Oh, they're just a bunch of drug dealers over here. We don't want to deal with them. Oh, it's a bunch of poor people over here. We don't want to deal with them. Oh, a whole bunch of people that have different skin color. We don't want to deal with them. You know, and then there's a lot of assumptions that are made. You want to go past that. One of the ways to go past that is to get a percept analysis. Everybody heard that? If you Google the word percept, it's a service where you can define like your zip code. and send in for a report and get demographics of who's living in that zip code called PERCEPT, P-E-R-C-E-P-T. Now the four C's, if you called John Kimball, the head of church development, and said, John, our church would like some PERCEPT analysis on zip code XYZ, he could arrange that for you. I don't think it's too expensive. 100, maybe 200 bucks. Or there's other resources too. Chamber of Commerce, city office might have some community information. Might even go to the Census Bureau. So there's some stuff, if you're online savvy, you might be able to go online and find some stuff. But having something there, I think, is going to help you sort out the who's out there in a better way than, these assumptions or misconceptions, I guess would be another word for it. So you need to figure out, who you're going to. And sometimes the idea is, let's just do 10 miles this way and 10 miles that way. It's like you're biting off too much more you can chew. It's like, well maybe I'll try like 2 blocks this way, 2 blocks that way. Start small. Have a starting point. That's the whole point I'm trying to make. Got to have a starting point. You can always build on that, as you go. In fact, if you have any little success, people will start jumping up and down and going, wow, and then they'll want to do the 10 miles. You'll have to reel them back in a little bit. But the point is, just have a starting point, even if it's small. Second one. The activity must have a relational aspect to it. Well, if I really should underline that about 10 times, because in my 12 years that I have traveled and talked about outreach, and I've heard the different activities that people are doing, the church is doing, and say, we're doing this, and oh yeah, we're doing that, and okay. So, and some of them, with great pride, we're doing these 5 things, and we've been doing them for 20 years now. I guess there's nothing wrong with that. But then, when I start to listen to that, this is missing. The relational aspect is missing. And what I mean by that is there's no one-on-one conversations that are taking place. Some people I know, I'll just give you for an example. They have a meal, okay? They invite people from the community. Free meal. Cook them up a nice meal. They come in. You serve them up. They sit over here. Congregation sits over here. There's no interaction. I'm afraid you can do that for the next 100 years. And you're not going to see any connections, any kinds of relationships. You got to have these one-on-one conversations. That's got to be built in to whatever you decide to do, okay? And then the motivation for having these conversations has to be that genuine love, that genuine compassion, the agape kind of love. Everybody familiar with that? You might have to teach your congregation what that is. You see, some people, what they do is they'll have, for instance, they'll have the dinner. I'll go back to that example, okay? He invited them all in. He gave them a steak dinner. T-bone steak. Okay? All the trimmings. They sat over here. Congregation sat over here. That was Saturday. Now comes Sunday morning. You throw open the doors, and not a single person who came to that dinner has come to worship on Sunday. Why? Because the motivation was not agape. It was a conditional love. See, the message you were given the church, or the church in that case, was giving to these people is, we're going to scratch your back. Now we're expecting you to scratch ours by showing up on Sunday. we do something nice for you, we're expecting you to do something nice for us. And if you don't do it, after a while, a church might try that how many times? 3, 4, 5 times, pretty soon. Woo! See? So and then people can't figure it out. And what you're gonna have happen when you have these conversations about doing outreach is people are gonna maybe remember some of those events that were done that way 10 years ago. Oh yeah, we used to have dinners, you know? And nobody came. So you got to teach them what agape kind of love is. Sincere desire to know more about them. When you're talking to them, you have to do some talking, but let them do the talking. Let them tell their story. A lot of these people have stories that they need somebody to hear, you know, their pain and their suffering and what they're going through. And that's a great starting place. So the key focus here is that you want to develop a relationship. And of course, that takes time. It takes time. So the activity is merely, remember, is a means to the end. So, for instance, if you have a meal, you know, don't think you got to have T-bone steak, you know, hot dogs and beans. You know, you don't have to decorate everything up, put out the fancy silverware. You know, again, you know, just the activity is a means to the end of forming those relationships. Third one, repetition. So, if you for instance, if you're going to have that meal, and if you walk out of here and you're thinking, well, what can we do? A meal is a great thing to do. It's kind of a common denominator. If you have a meal, you'll get probably somebody that will come. Okay? And again, it's a starting place. We're going to have a meal, and we're going to invite those people that are, you know, living in these two blocks out here. That's a starting place. But the point is that if you're going to have that meal, then you got to have that meal again, again, and again, and again, and again. Now, of course, you can tweak it a little bit as you go, but what will happen is if you start doing that, then people in the neighborhood will start talking and they'll start expecting it and they'll start looking forward to it. Hey, you know, the church down the street, they having a meal here, you know, every month, every week, whatever. Okay? And they look forward to it. And then they start to bring other people. And it's got to be regular. So these two things kind of have to work together. So you have to do it over and over and over again. And you got to do it with some kind of regular schedule, meaning you can't do it once a year. You know, if you have this nice big dinner June 1st, you know, this year, and then a whole year goes by, you have another dinner, and then you can't figure out why you're not building relationships. you see, but the church has done these things, and they're in a fog as to why nobody is coming. You know what? You know, because that's usually, you know, the wonderment to the whole thing. So the regular thing, and I believe it's got to be minimum of once a month. I mean, you really, you know, I argue for that because if you're going to build a relationship with anybody, and you're seeing them once every 3 months or whatever, you know, maybe in 20 years you might get to know them. You know. I mean, if you could do something once a week, even better. But again, you know, you got to look at your resources. You got to look at, you know, if you can do that, maybe you can, maybe you can't. Maybe you got to start with once a month. See, you got to have a starting place. Be careful not to burn out your outreach workers. See, and again, if you start to think, oh, yeah, we'll have these dinners once a week. You know, T-bone steak once a week, you know. Decorate the hall, put out the fine silverware, yeah. You know, and you do that about 6 weeks. Guess what's going to happen to that? We're tired of doing this. So this, you know, keep what you're doing. I guess the other word is streamline it. This, you know, something simple. Whatever you're doing, just keep it simple. And then, you know, as far as whatever activity you're having, Let's say you're going to do it once a month. What I recommend is they have a sign-up sheet. A sign-up sheet. So that different groups, like for instance, the choir might want to get together and sponsor that dinner in November. The adult Sunday school class might want to sponsor it in December. So you got people lined up for it, and you don't have the same people, lined up for it. Next. Practice. Now we're going to practice. Here we go. So this is a sort of a hypothetical activity, all right? The activity is a food clothing pantry. Your church, hypothetical church, that we're all in now, has this food clothing pantry. And, this is a little description. We're a small suburban church. We're an upper middle class neighborhood. A longtime member bequeathed a large sum of money with a stipulation, keyword, that it must be used to start a food clothing pantry. So now the pantry is located in our church facility, and it's open every Saturday morning. It's staffed by church volunteers, and donations are received from church members. So, reading that, thinking through those three criteria, does it interest the people? Is it relational? Repetitive. Does it meet all three criteria? Yeah, so it might not interest the people that's in your neighbor that you want to connect with. What about the relational aspect of that? Can you picture that? Have you been to clothing pantries or food pantries?
Yes, we have.
Is there much interaction going on?
In our service.
In your service. In others? Ones I've been in, people come through the door, they get a bag, they fill up the bag, come back, see you later, out the door. Okay? So, maybe not the relational. Repetitive? Yeah, it's open all the time. So if there's no relational aspect there, or no interest there, then it's not like you take what you're doing and, not do it anymore. But the first thought is this. Maybe we can take what we're doing and make some changes to what we're doing so that we don't meet those criteria. Next one. I think we got two, right? Huh? Three? Current activity. Summer Festival. This is a one-day event. Background. This festival has been held in your church's parking lot since the year 1812. Note that, 1812. Everyone in the community looks forward to it. A large billboard, in fact, is erected in the town square advertising this event. This festival requires a large number of church volunteers, not only on the day of the event, but many months beforehand, making prizes and gifts and assembly games and all that stuff. You use this opportunity, though, to hand each one who comes in like an informational, one of those trifold brochures of the church. Got the picture of the church on the front, nice, what you're doing. So, you hand those out. So, based on that, does it meet all three of the criteria? Once a year, minimum once a month. So it doesn't meet that criteria. So there's a problem there. Okay. How are you going to get to know somebody if they come once a year? Pretty tough.
That's very old.
Relational? Probably not. And repetitive? Well, yeah, repetitive, but it's just not regular enough. See? So again, the thought is could we take what we're doing and change a little bit about what we're doing, maybe scale that festival down and do something maybe once a month. So that when the people come, we could interact with them and get to know them better. You see what I'm saying? Okay, next one. herd activity. I know I'm going to step on lots of toes. So I'm going to take my shoes, as I say to people in my church, I may step on your toes, so I'm going to take my shoes off first, okay? It never works, but anyway, I like to say that. VBS, everybody knows what those three letters stand for, right? VBS, week-long VBS background. Our church has been doing VBS as long as we can remember. Same goes for all of the other churches in the community, too. In fact, we always look at when the other churches are doing theirs. So, you know, so we don't collide with their schedules. You know, one church is doing it this week, so then we got to do it this week. You know, that way, you know, we don't encroach on their VBS. On the final day, we invite all of the parents to come and watch their child sing and dance along with the others. Now, seeds are being planted, and we can't wait till next year. What do you think? Think about those three criteria in VBS. Yeah, I mean, kids love it, right? What about the adults, though? Let's think about the adults. Yeah, they're home. They get to send their kids out of the home. Go down here, Scotty. Oh, there's VBS. Yeah, so, you know, sometimes you'll think of a great event like VBS for the kids. But then, you know, if the kids come and you're all involved with the kids and doing different things and the adults are sitting over here, but can you have something for the adults? See? That's kind of, you know, saying, okay, how can we change this, you know, around so that we can meet these criteria? See, I keep coming back to these three criteria because I sincerely believe that if you don't meet those criteria, you're not going to get anywhere. But let's talk about that next. All right. Practice on your activities now. The ones you got written down. Look at your activity, and honestly, look at your activity and ask yourself that same question we've been asking on these practice ones. Does it meet each one of those criteria? If it does, then, you know, in that little box, just put an X or a check for your future reference. If it doesn't, you know, well.
Is this a good way to shoot all ministries?
Well, I don't know. It might be. Again, you see, if you present...
That's the question I'm trying to get at.
Yeah.
I think of creating the new stuff, I think it's the easier task. It's sunsetting the old stuff. I say shoot.
Well,
sunsetting the old stuff without...
Maybe. You know, again, it gets people... You know, if you put that objective criteria out there, which is based and founded in the Bible, and then ask them that hard question, you know, does it meet that? If it doesn't... You know, then let them come to their own conclusion. See what I mean?
So this is something we could do where we could say, evaluate our ministries according to different principles. Whatever. These are the three principles the 4C uses to gauge ministries. Mm-hmm. You know, go away and the next week we'll get together and you show me, you know, how these ministries stack up.
That might be a good approach. You know, and then talk about it. And again, you know, I think the first thought, again, is maybe modifying what you're doing, you know, versus just taking it and you know, trash canning it, because that'll be an emotional thing, especially, you know, the ones where you've been doing them for 50 years, and all of a sudden you're going to stop doing that. It's, you want everybody's input on that, you know. You want everybody, we see the light.
But I mean, get to the memorial service.
We did that, and we're in a very small Vermont town, and I went to Vacation Bible School when I was a kid. And at some point in time, and the church was full. We got lower in numbers, so we got together with the Baptist church. That worked, and then numbers started getting lower, and then we got the whole five churches in town together. And finally, a couple of years ago, we just went down to more parents working than kids being there.
Yeah.
And it was a difficult process to say, we're not going to do this anymore. So, but it is hard.
Sure.
It's those things that we like to hold on to.
Sure.
How much of this is just down to the model of congregational model? Because it sounds like a lot of what I'm hearing in the sessions are nothing to do with the pastor making decisions, and more about convincing your congregation that you've got to do something differently. And it's a struggle, not necessarily that the sheep have too much control, and the pastor can't do anything without taking 5 years to do it and not treading on toes. I mean, how much of this is where the power lies?
Well, I think you bring up a point. And I think that each scenario is going to be a little different.
Sure.
Between, how much power a pastor... I mean, if you get somebody, a pastor that's been in there 30 years, is well-loved, I think that pastor could come to the congregation and say, we're going to stop doing this and we're going to start doing that and probably get away without too much of that.
Right.
Okay? There's always going to be some of that, see, in the congregational spirit, it's us working together. It's presenting the ideas and getting, a vote, getting consensus, getting a, we see this. Yes, let's do this together. Now you're not always going to have 100% obviously on any of this stuff here, but it's building that consensus. And I think by building the biblical foundation, taking time for them to see that, because you can always point back to that, Jesus is saying, we got to go out, and Jesus, look at the way Jesus loved people. We got to love them the same way.
When they say we don't care,
the people?
Yeah.
Oh, the people?
Then we've been doing it this way for 7 years.
Yeah. Well,
pray for it. Prayer can change hearts. So yeah, you're gonna come up against, I came up against a brick wall. You might have sometimes you gotta soften the wall.
At least there's another positive way to start this, and it takes time, we reworked and reworded the irreducible core and actually changed the constitution.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Put that in as our identity and our purpose.
Mm-hmm.
So now we have something to put things up against.
Sure.
Does it meet these?
There you go.
Does it meet
sure.
the purpose? We agreed that this mm-hmm. is our purpose. Is this meeting our purpose?
Right. There you go. Yep.
And we put a couple of idols down.
There you go.
There's a couple we haven't.
Yeah.
But
Yeah, great, well, great point.
I'm going back to peacemakers, with the, conflict is normally because we're holding idols up.
True.
I've always did this, or I've always done that.
Yep, I hear it, yep.
My grandmother was part of this.
I had that. The first day I walked in the church, a lady walked up with a walking stick and said, "See that mural behind you?" Yep. My father-in-law painted that in 1950. Whatever. I just thought you'd like to know.
Is the last name strong?
I have no idea. But she let me know that was
great discussion. A couple more thoughts here before we kind of wrap things up. And I think this is another critical thing that you have to talk about. Make sure you've got, the right focus on, why we're doing this and how do we measure whether we're successful. And the common ways of measuring success are all there on the screen, right? We're doing those dinners, but are there more people in the pews? I don't see anybody. We've been doing the dinners like 2 weeks now. I don't see anybody in the pews. The offering hasn't increased. We have no more kids in Sunday school. Nobody's really happy about doing those dinners. And when do we expect, we do one thing and boom, instant. There's that, hey. So you have to address this. And I don't know how you address that with your folks. I think lovingly and again, discussion, dialogue, I think is better than just blurting out from the pulpit. But you know, you may think otherwise. I won't argue with you about that. But put that against how does God measure success in what you're doing? Well, is there greater obedience to God's command to love others? Well, if there is, then you know, you're on the road of success. You know, you're seeing individual members expressing love to others in a greater way. There's more people in your congregation that have begun to kind of connect with strangers. You know, the church's motivation of the heart is to please God by obedience. See, there's the old, we're going to do our part. You know, this is the way I boiled it down for our folks. We're going to do our part. We're going to be faithful to do our part. And then we're going to count on God to be faithful to do his part. Whatever that is, however, you know, whatever that looks like. But we're just going to be faithful to do our part. And we're going to trust God for him to do his part. So checking that motivation, is it to please God? Are you seeing this? The church obeys the Holy Spirit to pray for others and to share the gospel. When people are starting to connect with others, the next step that you should start to see happening is the willingness for your folks to pray for the other folks. They're going to hear about their story, their hurt, their pain, and some of your folks should start to say, you know what, I'd like to pray for you. Can you do that right here? And you're going to find most people are going to say, oh yes, I really need prayer. Would you pray for me? That'd be a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then, you know, at some point, share the gospel. Again, it's the Holy Spirit in his timing. Important to realize that there are two parts, like I was coming back down to. The church's part, simply obey. Respond to the Holy Spirit. That's, you know, staying focused on it. And then we trust God to come in and do his part. And to do what we can't do. Open hearts, transform. Obey. Next. Where's this at? Okay. So, we're at 2:30, which is precisely an hour. Now, I guess there's a built-in 15-minute period of time between now and the next session. So that 15 minutes, I think, is intended part of it anyway for Q&A. And I know we had some great discussions, some great thoughts, and great questions. Are there more?
There are some things that your church might be doing that is not really outreach. It's really not loving others. But that doesn't mean you have to necessarily stop doing all those things. You just can't claim that this is outreach.
Right.
There are things that are okay for your own people.
Sure.
That are fun. They
sure.
enjoy doing. You know, it's,
yeah.
it's good to have that fellowship
right.
together.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
And we have this monthly church picnic. That's not a church picnic.
You
go to
Corral
or the dining room.
Uh-huh.
I came to one of these things with my family.
Uh-huh.
You know, we'll sit around and we have food and thank the waitress and all this stuff. And then, but this is the announcement from the pulpit or from the lectern this month. Don't forget, it's church picnic. You're all invited.
Oh.
This is kind of the monthly
event. Uh-huh.
So I'm thinking kind of along the lines of what you said. I don't want to shoot it.
Right.
I don't want to
right. Yeah.
I mean, let it go away. I just want to say, hey, guys, do that in your own time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Kind of like it's a Bible study or something.
Yeah.
I think that's the biggest takeaway I have from this is modify instead of
Sure. Yeah, some stuff, you know, it might be that sacred cow kind of thing where, you know, right now, you might just kind of leave it, you know. But, you know, when you get into the topic of, you start talking about outreach, you know, if they say, oh yeah, well, we have this church picnic. Well, let's look at the three criteria. Does it meet those three criteria? No, it doesn't. So it's a fun thing. You know, you can talk it up, and you know, say it's a fun thing and it's something the congregation enjoys, but it really is an outreach to others that are in our community, is it?
Over a period of time, this is the criteria. Repurpose everything we're doing to meet the criteria.
Yeah.
Say if you want to do things among yourselves, you know, knock yourselves out on Tuesday night. We're not announcing that from the pulpit. Anything from the pulpit or from the lectern is going to be ministry that is outreach focused,
yeah,
with maybe an annual dinner that we do.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah, those, and you know, those three criteria, it's not that really too complicated. I mean, you know, really kind of common sense too. You know, I mean, you're going to do something, you want to be able to attract people, and then you want to do it enough times and often enough where you could build a relationship there. You know, that's kind of, you know, what you're,
you
know.
Sure,
sure.
And now we have Dave Balicki. I'll use my Moses voice or something there.
But my name, incidentally, my name and all that jazz is at the bottom, I think, of the sheet that you've been working with there. You know, down there. So, yeah, give me a jingle if you need or whatever. Be glad to chat with you. And, you know, I can't fix all the barriers, and I know you're going to come up against some of those barriers and pushbacks and, you know, some of that. And you're just going to have to work through it. And, again, I think by first building that biblical foundation, you know, and then maybe even doing some of the things that Bob was saying, you know, maybe taking that and moving that right into your constitution, that adds some weight to it. You know, this is what we're about. This is who we are. You know, this is what we got to do. So,
thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome.
So, why put so much effort into it for a week-long activity, and for what? You know, but they do Friday JBS.
Yeah.
And then if Awanas, it's real. The Awanas is actually good. The JBS.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Awanas makes more sense. We are building relationships with the parents and the children.
Right. Great.
But then we lose it during the summertime.
Maybe you need to think through something that you can fill in during the summer with, so you can keep that connection going there.
Yes, it's
such a big thing.
Yeah,
poster.
Yeah.
It takes 2 weeks to recover.
Exactly. Yeah. And it doesn't get the results.
And again, that might be a hard sell, you know.
Yeah.
Maybe, you know, but again, I think the criteria, again, is objective.
Yeah.
I think that's a help. The biblical foundation things are helped. Instead of, you know, bringing the emotions in and saying, well, I just don't think we ought to do that. Invite an argument. Yes, sir.
Probably it's already come up, but just a reminder, you know, I pastored two small churches now, and lamented the lack of numbers. I was telling Americans earlier, I think. And, you know, my churches are very gracious, and they say, well, it's not all about the numbers, you know, and I'll tell them, numbers aren't everything, but they're not nothing. You know, after all, there's a book of numbers. But you can't always see the results.
Sure.
I think that, you know, an ultimate result that I would like to see our denomination verbalize more, I know everybody believes in it, is that really we're all about, not even, you know, back when I first started Bible college, and even before seminary, there was this debate in the late 80s about what's the real point of the Christian existence? Is it the salvation of man or the glory of God? And Zane Hodges wrote and said the whole point from the Dallas Seminary, I think, the whole point is the salvation of people. And John MacArthur responded with a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. And he said, no, the whole point is the glory of God. And somebody said Americans like to polarize in theology, and that's, I think, a little more book. But anyway, the whole point of it's both.
Yeah.
It's a theologian at Southern Baptist Seminary said that the theme of a Bible is God's glory and salvation through judgment. I think that was one of the biblical theology, Thomas Schreiner or Russ Hammond. But anyway, the point of the Bible is God's glory and salvation through judgment. Or I would just, our little church motto, bringing glory to God by bringing people to Jesus for life. But if I could say it in a word or a phrase,
Sure.
And so you can't always see the glory of God in VBS, but maybe, probably, God was glorified with your exhausting 3 week effort, or 1 week effort that takes 2 weeks to recover from. God was glorified, and you can't quantify it, but rest assured that the Master is pleased.
Seeds have been planted.
Yeah.
You know, I guess you can argue that with anything the church does, the seeds have been planted. But again, if you're about, you know, making those relationships and moving people into a discipleship, you really need to have that one-on-one. And you know, without that, you know, you can do a lot of good. So how about just a quick prayer before we go? I think it's getting time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's been a great time together. A time that we could look at the foundations you have laid in your word that guide and direct us in our ministries, in connecting up with people. And Lord, we just ask you now that we can take what we've received, the information, the principles, the criteria, all this stuff, and start to really think about how we can put it back into the ministry and get the ball rolling towards those that, you know, need Jesus, that need his love. And help us to do that, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all, folks.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thanks for a seminar.
Yeah. I enjoyed it. Because I've been waiting three months to get this out. So. Oh, yeah. And if I've got the PowerPoint on paper, so if you want a copy. So there's all the info there for you. Got it all done.
Thank you.
Yes. Yeah, and I guess we got to fill out the how I did sheet, please, and probably the fill. Give it to the lady, I'm sure, out the front there as you leave. So. Projector's get hot. Woo wee. Okay.
They were challenging.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. I gave up on that one.
So where are you? Are you husband wife team here? Thank you.
Lima, Ohio. I'm ministering to a church in Lima, Ohio, 4C right. Church. So, oh, yep. But my wife is living in Grand Rapids, and I've been commuting back and forth. About a four-hour jaunt.
Is that the old ministry and the new ministry, or are you moving? Which direction are you moving? Which church is the
I
new
don't
one?
Know.
I don't mean you and him. I mean the church. Are you moving from one ministry to another? Or?
Well, not really. My wife is a manager in a hospital, and she's got about 3 years left to retirement. So we didn't want to mess that up. And yet I felt the call down to Lima. Okay. So we had to work that out.
So how far apart are they?
4 hour drive.
Oh. So you're just home, like, you just go down there for three and come home for four or something?
Yeah, I'm down there for four, home for three.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, back and forth. So.
And you'll move down there when you retire?
Well, I don't know.
Hard to say. Or you might go back up where you were.
Never know.
Don't worry, I won't tell you.
Okay, thank you. Oh, is somebody's phone here?
Well, phone and wallet, don't we?
Yeah. Okay, well, I'm glad I saw that. Okay, all right.
Thank you so much.
Oh, yes.
I don't know where these go.
I'm sorry. You probably ought to give it to this lady out here. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Thank you very much.
All right.
All right. I think there's one more. One more. Yeah. Two more. Okay, two more. So, all right, great. Yeah, okay. So my mouse is, oh, over here, okay. Heather on down. Well, that worked out great time-wise.
At one point, I was ready to move along.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah.
You're welcome.
Appreciate that.
Could have spent more time talking about their having someone to share an example. Didn't really have time.
Yeah, their own personal. Well, I didn't want to maybe embarrass them with that. I thought through that.
I don't think they'd
no?
be embarrassed.
No?
Uh-uh.
Oh, okay.
No.
Okay.
I don't think so. I think they're cognizant of the fact that they have their challenges.
Okay.
Just like you do.
Uh-huh. Okay. So, yeah. All right.
In this presentation for his elder indigents.
Yeah, sure. Oh, right. That's right.
So, I hope you haven't been saying anything to me.